Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like stars before thee, all name to the Son above, melts the clouds of sin.
Thank you for joining us for this program from the 9th Avenue Church of Christ in Hayleville, Alabama. We hope that you will subscribe and will share our program with others. Now, we take you to the service of the 9th Avenue Church of Christ.
Before we get started, would you join me in a word of prayer? Holy God, our Father, we just want to take a moment to say thank you. We want to say thank you, Lord, for allowing us the opportunity to be together this morning to praise you in song, to study from your word, and to fellowship with one another. And Father, we pray that as we are in the midst of our worship service this morning, we pray that everything that we say and do would be found pleasing in your sight. We pray, Lord, that the message this morning would be received with open hearts and open minds, and that the things that are taught would be used to share with those around. Father, we love you. We pray that in all things that it's your will that is done and not our own. And we pray in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. If you have a copy of the Lord's Word, the Bible, whether it be a physical copy or a digital copy, hold it up. A physical copy or a digital copy, whether it be a phone, tablet, or hardcover, whatever. Thank you so much for doing that. Now, if you would open that up, whether it be a physical copy or a digital copy, and turn with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to spend our time this morning in the book of Genesis looking at, as you can see on the screen, the story of Noah. Now, I want to issue a little bit of a disclaimer. I know a lot of times when we talk about the story of Noah, you know, it's, I don't want to say every time that we talk about the story of Noah, but a lot of times when we talk about the story of Noah, it's usually, you know, in our children's Bible classes or vacation Bible school where we talk about how God told Noah to build the ark and you know, gather the animals two by two. And that is correct. You know, there is nothing incorrect about that. That is a very proper teaching of the story of Noah to our children. I also want to point out, however, that the story of Noah is one of the saddest stories that we see in the Bible, not necessarily concerning Noah himself, but concerning the people outside of Noah's family. Because as we know, you know, God brought about a great flood upon the earth. And we're gonna look at some things. We're not necessarily gonna read the text in its entirety, but we are going to look at some things concerning the text and make some observation. The first thing that we're gonna do is we're gonna look at verses 5, 11 and 12 of Genesis chapter 6, which, Brian, I apologize. Whenever I told you what the scripture reading was this morning, I said Genesis 5, 6 instead of saying 6, 5, but that's my fault. I made the mistake. I guess, dyslexic or whatever. But anyway, Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5 and then going also verses 11 and 12. I'm reading from the New American Standard 1995 text of the Bible. It's recorded this way, Genesis chapter 6, verses 5, 11, and 12. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Skipping down to verses 11 and 12. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And one of the things that we see here, as pointed out in the text, is that the world was suffering from an addiction to sin. The world was suffering from an addiction to sin. One of the things that we know from Genesis chapter 1, that God created the heavens and the earth and everything that is within them in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. At the end of each day, he looks at what he made that day and he reflects on it and he says, "It is good." And we know that at the end of the creation, and that when, you know, God has placed Adam and Eve in the garden, that everything is not just good, but everything is perfect. There, for a period of time, is no sin in the world. However, when we get to Genesis chapter 3, one of the things that we see is that Eve, being tempted by the serpent, by way of the devil, is tricked into partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, partaking of fruit that they had been commanded not to eat of. And so that is the first sin that is committed in the history of the world. Not only that, but we get to Genesis chapter 4, and we see where two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, where Cain rises up against his brother Abel and kills him. And now here we are in Genesis chapter 6. We don't know the amount of period of time that has passed, but we know that there has been enough time that has passed that we have gone from living in a perfect sin-free world to having one sin committed, to having murder committed. Now we see that sin is so available, so rampant in the world that the world is suffering from an addiction problem, an addiction to sin problem. And God has a plan to rectify that problem. When we go back and we look at verses 6 and 7 of Genesis chapter 6, we continue reading. It says that the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now, one of the things that we want to point out there is that God has reached his tolerance level with the sins of man. God has reached his tolerance level with the sins of man. One of the things that we have to keep in mind is that when God created mankind, he created mankind with what we know and refer to as free will. In other words, he created mankind with the ability to make the choice as to whether or not to do what God would have them to do. And you see, free will is what gives meaning to our decisions that we make in life, whether it be to love and serve God or not to love and serve God. For those of us that are married, whether to love and be faithful to our spouse or not love and be faithful to our spouse. One of the most beautiful things concerning free will is that not only does it give meaning to the decisions that we make, but it also gives meaning to the one that created us. It's meaningful for God because he chose to create us and he gave us free will as to whether or not to love and to serve him, basically giving meaning to whether or not we love and serve him and not just on autopilot. You've heard me say that before. And again, he has reached a breaking point. He has reached a tolerance level with the sins of man. It's not that man had committed just a handful of sins and God said, well, that's okay. You know, God is not okay with sin. He's not okay with sin to the point that he created a tree of knowledge of good and evil. But not only that, if you recall, Adam and Eve had to partake of that tree to even know what sin was. That's the degree that God hates sin. All right. I want to plant that seed in your mind, how God views sin. He doesn't like it. He doesn't even want to be in the presence of it, but he did create man with free will to make the decision whether or not. And ultimately at one point, man chose to sin. And now not only has man chose to sin, but man has sinned so much and sin is so prevalent that God has reached his tolerance level with it. But we also see something else. Not only has God reached his tolerance level with sin and that the world is full of sin, but we see something else. Verses 8 through 10 let us know, but Noah was found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his name. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And one of the things that we need to take away from that is, yes, we do know, we do see, we do acknowledge that the world had an addiction to sin problem, but the world had not fully, had not become completely lost to sin. The world had not come had not become completely lost to sin. Because one of the things that we see is that even though God has reached his tolerance level with sin, he does find at least one person in his family that are still following him and still serving him to the best of their ability. And they find favor in his sight. And so that is key. That's something that's important for us to recognize, that the world had not become completely lost to sin. I want to pause for a moment, and as a side note, I want us to think about that. Here we are, it's Sunday, April the 7th, 2024. Yes, I know, by looking at the same news feed that you look at, that we live in a world that is full of sin. God has not yet reached his breaking point with us just yet. But I promise he's getting close. But here's the flip side of it. We are still loving and serving God. How do I know that? Because you're here. Because you're present in the assembly. Because you have your open Bibles. Because you're wanting to love and serve him to the best of your ability. And because I look out here and I see little ones. And I see the fact that we have not yet become completely lost to sin, because there are still people here, not just in this building here at the Ninth Avenue Church of Christ, but in church buildings throughout not just the state of Alabama, but around the world. There are still people that are loving and serving God. And so we have not yet in 2024 become completely lost to sin. Doesn't mean that we're not on our way, but we can stop it. We can turn it around. It's just going to take time. We continue on in Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 to 21, where God shares his plans with Noah and gives Noah an assignment. What part of the plans that God shares with Noah is his plans to destroy the world with a flood, that he is going to basically hit a reset button and he's going to start all over. But because Noah has found favor in his sight, because him and his family are still faithful to him, that he's going to give them and anybody else that chooses to turn from their wicked ways a way out from being destroyed when God says that it's time to reset and destroy. One of the things that the text tells us is that there's going to be, that there man has 120 years. And one of the things that I believe concerning that is that 120 years is not a shortening of the lifespan of man. Yes, the lifespan of man is shortened, but I believe, and some other scholars believe as well, that 120 years is in reference to the time period of which that Noah would have constructed from beginning to completion, the ark itself that would have brought about, you know, them being saved from the flood. That there would have been that 120-year period that Noah would have constructed the ark, and that he would have been making preparations during that time, because God had told him what his plans were and he had given him an assignment. Part of that assignment that Noah was given by God was a specific type of wood to use. Not only was there a specific type of wood that God instructed Noah to use, but God also told Noah specific dimensions of which the ark was to be built. It wasn't just any old way. It was a specific way. And so God gives Noah that assignment. And we see in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22 that Noah obeys exactly as God had commanded him. Noah obeys exactly as God had commanded him. Not only does Noah use the exact type of wood that God commanded him to use, but he builds the ark in the exact dimensions that God said to build it in. Noah obeyed God exactly as he was instructed. I said that there was that 120-year period that I believe that Noah would have been using to construct the ark. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, keep your finger in Genesis 1, or not Genesis 1, Genesis 6. We're going to go back to Genesis 6, but 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter says this. He says, Well, actually, back up to verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that unrighteous man, while living among them, felt his righteousness, or felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh and its corrupt desires and despise authority. But what I want us to focus on out of all of that is that during that period of time that Noah would have preached righteousness while building the ark. You see, Noah didn't just go about his daily life and then all of a sudden decide, I'm going to build a boat. Not just any boat, a big boat. No, that's not what happened at all. God shared his plans with Noah, gave him an assignment. But I believe, as Peter has it recorded, that while he was carrying out that assignment, that he would have been preaching righteousness in the process of building the ark. Because if you were here this morning in my Bible class in the auditorium, you would have heard me talk about the difference between contact and connection. And one of the things that I want us to also consider is that, you know, Noah had other friends besides his immediate family. He would have had people in his life that he would have cared about. And knowing what God had told him that was going to eventually happen, I feel confident that Noah most likely did not necessarily want to see any of his friends or possibly even extended family members perish. And so he would have been preaching righteousness while building the ark. Unfortunately, as we know from the story that has been taught to us and we've had it preached about on many times, that there's only 8 people that are going to survive the flood, that not everybody is going to get on the ark, regardless of how passionate Noah would have been. Something else that we need to keep in mind is that when we get to Genesis chapter 7 and verses 1 through 4, God commands Noah to take final steps before the flood. God commands Noah to take final steps before the flood. And part of these final steps is the gathering of the animals. You know the story as we teach it to our children, 2 by 2, you know, male and female. And part of that is so that, you know, reproduction can carry on after the flood, so that whenever the flood is over and the waters go down, you know, they can go back out onto the earth, the cleansed earth, and repopulate. And so God gives those final steps for Noah to take before the flood takes place. And then we get to chapter 7 and verse 10, Genesis chapter 7 and verse 10, where it says this: It came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. God brings about the great flood, cleansing the earth of sin. And one of the things that we see, that we know, I told you that we're not necessarily going to read the text word for word, that we're going to do an overview, but I've got everything referenced for you up on the screen that you can take notes on. You can go back, read it for yourself, or you can read it while I'm talking. One of the things that we know is that when the door of the ark closed, that it was not Noah that closed the door of the ark. It was not even Noah and his sons that closed the door of the ark. It wasn't Noah, his sons, their wives, and Noah's wife that closed the door to the ark. Noah didn't tell, or not tell, but didn't train some of the animals to close the door of the ark. It was God himself that closed the door of the ark. One of the things that we see and we sometimes need to really take into consideration concerning the story of Noah and what's about to happen is that in some ways it's a precursor, it's a preview, if you will, of what judgment is going to be about. You remember Jesus tells the parable of the 10 virgins. You've got the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. And the 5 wise virgins, they brought extra oil for their lamps. And the 5 foolish virgins, they didn't. And when the bridegroom came, the 5 foolish virgins that had run out of oil in their lamps, they had gone out to go get more. But while they were gone, not knowing what time that the bridegroom was coming, that the bridegroom comes. And that they go and that the doors are closed. And you've got the 5 foolish virgins that are knocking on the door. Hey, let us in. We had stepped out for a bit, but we're back. Let us in. We just weren't prepared. But see, that's just the thing. They weren't prepared. One of the things that I don't think gets talked about enough, and one of the sad realities concerning the flood that we don't often think about, and we definitely need to, is that most likely, When the rain started, it probably started out. We don't know how it started out. It could have started out gradually. It could have just started coming no pun intended, but it could have started coming a flood all at once. We don't know. What we do know is that it rained and it rained and it rained and it rained some more for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, one of the things that we also got to think about is that up until this point, it had not rained. So stepping into the shoes of some of the people that would have been doubting Noah as he's preaching righteousness while building the ark is that they would have heard him talk about this rain, this flood, something that had never happened at that point. And so, of course, they're going to be naysayers, but they're also, again, recall that the world is suffering from an addiction to sin. So they are blinded by sin, by their own lusts and enticements, and they've been carried away. But here's probably most likely what would have happened. As it begins to rain, and it doesn't stop, and water starts to pool, and then all of a sudden starts to become knee deep and waist deep, chest deep. People most likely start to panic, start to freak out, start to knock on the door. Let us in, let us in. As the waters of the currents start to sweep people away from their families, as people are drowning and dying, crying out, save us, help us, please. It's too late because the door of the ark has been closed by God himself and there's no getting in. The door of the ark has been closed and there's no getting in, which leads us to Genesis chapter 7 in verses 13 and 14. Genesis 7, verses 17 to 23. Genesis 7, 17 to 23. Everything inside the ark lived, yet everything outside the ark died. Everything inside the ark lived, yet everything outside the ark died. It's a sad reality, but it still happened. It's still true. And it's something that we need to take into consideration. You see, when God gave Noah those instructions, he gave him those instructions for a reason, to prepare for what was going to happen. And as long as Noah followed those instructions to the letter, as long as he was faithful and trusted God, everything was going to be fine. Now, there came that point in time where Noah was finished with the construction of the ark and that he was going to get inside the ark and the animals that he had been instructed to gather, that they were going to get inside the ark. And then at some point, we know that the rain came. We just talked about that. Everything inside the ark lived. Everything outside the ark died, which brings us to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. That broad is the path of destruction and narrow is the path of life. Broad is the path of destruction and narrow is the path of life. You see, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 are words of Jesus. They are words of Jesus in his famous Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Again, sad reality. We don't know how many people were on the face of the earth at the time of Noah and the flood, but we know how many people got on the boat. 8. We know how many people got off the boat. 8. We know how many people that when the flood was over and the waters receded and the land was dry again, how many people were still alive. 8. Broad is the way to destruction, and there are many who find it. Narrow is the path of life, and there are few who find it. Sad but true reality. Sad but true reality. Jesus continues, and you flip over Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, where he talks about the day of judgment and that punishment for disobedience will eventually take place. Punishment for disobedience will eventually take place. Because you see, one of the things that we talked about concerning the story of Noah, concerning the story of the ark, is that there was a period of time that I told you that I believe that 120 years that God gave from the beginning of the construction of the ark to the completion, to the beginning of the flood, that there was a period of time that they had the opportunity to make things right, that they had the opportunity to turn from their wicked ways, that they had the opportunity to join Noah in the righteousness that he lived, to turn from their unrighteousness to righteousness. They had the opportunity, not thinking about the reality of the fact that eventually the ark would be completed, that the door would be shut, and that the opportunity to be saved from certain destruction would be over, and that they would perish. It's the same thing with us right now, today. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but he is coming back because he said he would be back. And what we've got to take into consideration is that even though we don't know when that is, it will happen. And when that happens, you're either inside the body of Christ or you're outside the body of Christ. But just like with the flood of Noah, where inside the ark everything lived, and outside the ark, everything died. If you're inside the body of Christ, you live. If you're outside the body of Christ, you die. Do you understand? This is yes. This is no. I hope that you do. The story of Noah is a great story. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, listen to these words of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. Being inside the body of Christ is the same as being on the ark. Being inside the body of Christ is the same as being on the ark. I know for a fact that each and every single one of us has a family member, has a friend, has a coworker, has somebody that we come into contact with, whether it be daily or weekly, monthly, yearly, whatever the case may be. We all know somebody right now, right this moment in time, that is outside the body of Christ. There perhaps might even be someone in the audience right now, someone watching the live stream right now, or that will watch the playback, that is outside the body of Christ. Listen to these words. Being inside the body of Christ is the same as being on the ark. What does that mean? If you were on the ark, if you were inside the ark, when the flood came and the destruction of the earth took place, you lived because you were inside that ark. When Jesus comes, when the destruction of the world takes place and judgment happens, if you're inside the body of Christ, you live. If you're outside the body of Christ, you die. I don't know how much more plain to say it. Some things for us to remember. First thing for us to remember is that the patience of God has its limits. The patience of God has its limits. One of the things that Peter also records is that God is not slow, as some count slowness, but that he is patient, not wishing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. You see, my name might not be Noah, but I know a guy. Get it? Huh? But no, seriously, what I'm getting at is that, like Noah, not just me preaching, but each and every one of us can take the message of God to those that so desperately need it. Because at one point in time, we were that person that so desperately needed. Because in the same way that God's patience ran out with those in the days of Noah, it will run out again, except this time it's not going to be to hit a reset button with a flood. It's going to be a destruction of fire of the earth. And it's also going to be a final judgment where we will either spend an eternity with him in heaven or an eternity in hell with the devil and the demons and those that have that place prepared for them. Another thing to remember is that obedience to God has its rewards. Obedience to God has its rewards. Just like Noah was obedient to God, just like Noah carried out the instructions that God had given him to the letter, built the ark out of the exact type of wood that he had been told to build it out of, the exact dimensions, and he had done everything that was been asked of him. The reward for us that we have is an eternal life that is so much better than this life, because God offers something far greater than this life ever will. Which brings us to thing to remember, number three, that disobedience has consequences. Disobedience has consequences. You see, there was that period of time that Noah was preaching righteousness, that Noah and his family had found favor in the sight of God, that Noah and his family had the ability to continue to live after the sentence was going to be carried out. And yet there were those that were outside that perished. The same holds true for us. Our disobedience, should we not submit to the will of God, should we not give ourselves to the Lord and go and enter into the watery grave of baptism, turning away, repenting of our sins, and walking in newness of life, living according not to our standards, but to His standards, that it does have consequences. Those consequences being not just a physical death, but an eternal death, an eternal separation from the Lord. Because eternity is going to be spent in one of two places. I've already said it. Either in heaven with Him or in hell away from Him. And there's not going to be an opportunity when the trumpet sounds and the Lord says that it's time. There's not going to be a chance for you to say, wait, I wasn't ready. Give me 5 more minutes. That's not how this works. That's not how it's going to work. Just like Noah, we have to make the preparations today for when that day comes where preparation time is over and the judgment takes place, and either you live or you die. The story of Noah. It's a beautiful story in a lot of ways. It's a sad story in a lot of ways. But in every way, it's a true story. And it's a story that we can learn from. It's a story that we can use in our everyday life, that we can take with us, that we can share. It's a simple story. Just like the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a simple message. You see, one of the things that we need to keep in mind is it's not a matter of how many times we fall. It's a matter of how many times and whether or not we get back up. Because life will happen. We don't look at Noah as being a sinless individual, but he did sin less than other individuals. And what I mean by that is that Noah was not perfect. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But the one that we serve is perfect. And he can and will bring everything back into perfection. And it starts with our obedience to him. It starts by getting into that watery grave of baptism, making the decision to give our lives to him and to serve him to the best of our ability for the rest of our days, however long those may be, so that we too may have life. Where are you today? Are you on the ark? Are you outside the ark? Are you in the body of Christ? Or are you outside the body of Christ? You know where you're at. God knows where you're at. I hope, I pray that wherever you are, that it is with him. It hasn't started raining yet. You still have opportunity. You still have time.
Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed.
Thank you again for joining us, and please consider subscribing to our YouTube channel or our podcast. We can be found on Apple Podcasts or any other podcast provider. Also, leave us a 5-star review, which will greatly assist in getting the message of God's love and salvation to others. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter.
Morning stars began, for the love.
Be sure to join us again. And until then, remember to love like Jesus.
Man to man, ever sing.